If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. All things being equal, we're going to finish it up today. We're talking about the mechanics of Christian ministry. The idea being, just how do we do this, you know, this Christian ministry? And unfortunately, we often have the suspicion that the real ministers of Christ are like this couple who just went downstairs to teach the children, you know, Susan and Paul. They're involved in Christian ministry. Pastor Weber taught the adult Sunday school class. He's involved in Christian ministry. Mrs. Pestel had a Sunday school class this morning. She's involved in Christian ministry. And we isolate it to those kind of popular professional functions, that kind of thing. And in reality, those things, while they're nice and they're good and we appreciate all of those things, they almost fall into inconsequential things in the broader picture of we are all the ministers of Christ. We have all been called to be the ambassadors for Christ. And I like that. Years ago, some old preacher had put up over the door of his church on the inside, reminding his people as they went out, you are now entering the mission field. That's where we serve the Lord, out there, every day, all day long. And what are the mechanics of that we do? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul concludes by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And he's talking about taking a stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. I'm just reading some things these days that are just fascinating me, and there's things that we've always, I think, known, but the author's bringing it out in such an interesting way, and he talks about the world as a composite society. That is, we're not a unified society, and the Lord divided our society, the world, into two different groups. And he did so when the Pharisees asked him a question they were sure he couldn't answer. Is it lawful for me to pay taxes? And he said, show me a coin. And whose inscription is on this? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he says, you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And he broke society down into two composites. We have those responsibilities we owe to God, and we have those responsibilities that we owe to our society. Those two things. And this group, now not everybody within the broad society, honor and obey God. We know that. As a matter of fact, it's a remnant that does that. But that remnant has a very important and influential work to the broader society. And that's why Paul says, all right, now having done all to stand, stand therefore. So we stand in this society for God. And we looked last week at, we take our stand by doing three things. And the first was, have your loins girt about with truth. The church, the people of God, are the ones that uniquely stand in possession of truth. Paul said to Timothy, I write to you that you might know how to behave yourself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the world is going to know truth today, it's because we told them. And we told them because we know it in this book. Okay, this is where the truth is. And we're to stand in the place of truth. And Pastor Weber's really been challenging us about this in the adult Sunday school class, how the world is being overtaken by error. And we may need to be careful not to compromise with that error. And we're going to stick out like sore thumbs when we stand for truth today, but that we're supposed to do. Now, the second thing he mentions here is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We serve God not only when we stand for the truth, but when we live the truth. And we need to keep those two things together. It's not only important that we know the truth, but we need to righteously live the truth. They have on this breastplate of righteousness. Again, in some of the reading I'm doing today, I find it fascinating that so far back in history, they made a distinction between faith or truth and practice. and divided the two. You can't divide the truth and practice. We need to behave as the people of God. And that pressure, if I can put it that way, is being put upon us as God's people today by Paul. He said, not only stand for the truth, but live it. Be people of holiness and righteousness and truth and integrity. And then the third thing he mentions here is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we take our stand by standing for the truth, by living the truth, and by informing people of the truth, the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. And that's a wonderful and delightful opportunity we have. And some of you are going to be more timid than others in doing it. There's just really no end to the way that you can share the truth with your friends and your neighbors and the people at the grocery store and all that kind of thing. We've got gospel tracts. Talked to you last week about our business card here at the church. On the back side of that, there's a little symbol. You'll know what it is. With a smartphone, you can take a picture of that, and it will call into your smartphone a video on a gospel presentation, and they can look at their smartphone, and they'll get a gospel message. It's a wonderful video and gospel presentation. So there's a lot of ways that we can do that information responsibility. Now, having done that, we want to talk about maintaining our stand, because that is difficult. And the next two things in the text talk about maintaining our stand. It's kind of good to look at this in the terms of a military guy who's put out on stand, on watch, and he's supposed to be there and do that. And he knows what he's supposed to do, but how is he going to maintain that stand? Another place where you take a stand is as a deer hunter. How many of you have been a deer hunting stand? You've done those kind of things? Well, you know, it's good to make a few preparations so when you get there you can do it right. I'm a Wisconsin deer hunter. And deer hunting season, I remember the first time I went deer hunting. I was a high school kid, and on opening day, which is the Saturday before Thanksgiving in northern Wisconsin, that's when you go hunting, only a 9-day season, it was 3 below 0. Oh, it was cold. Well, you know, if you're going to take your stand, you need to be dressed for it, prepared for it, you know. Maybe have a thermos of coffee, you know, and that, so you can wait it out and take that stand. When I got later, I had a deer stand in Wisconsin. Matter of fact, I hunted with a farmer's family and all his kids, and he had adult kids and stuff like that. I didn't know this till years later. They called my stand the pulpit. But I would have a deer within an hour or two every opening day on that. But you have to be prepared to take that stand. Well, notice what Paul talks about when we're looking at that. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery doubts of all the fiery darts of the devil. We need to be protected if we're going to take that stand. Now, in a deer stand, I protected myself from the cold. But here, as we're taking a stand for the truth, living the truth, preaching the truth, we need to be protected against the devil, because he'll be there to shoot these fiery darts at you. And Paul is saying that we protect ourselves with the shield of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, interesting side of that is, I like to put it this way, and I get back to my deer stand. Without a good pair of warm boots, you know, and your wool pants and a good, maybe downline jacket, you won't be able to stand and get your job done. And without faith, you won't be able to stand and get your job done. Without faith, it's impossible to do that, because Satan is going to be shooting at you with all kinds of fiery darts. Temptation to leave our stand comes in many ways. One is to not take a stand at all. And we're warned about that by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not going to be able to take a stand and live in righteousness and proclaim the gospel if we don't forsake this love of the world. Because the love of the world will get us off the stand. My land, we're supposed to be there watching and listening and ready to warn everybody else about the approach of the enemy. Meanwhile, we've left the stand and we've gone downtown to get a nice raspberry latte or something, you know. The world has lured us away from our stand. And so we need to be careful about that. And it's easy to abandon the stand that we've taken. We've taken a stand, but we've abandoned it. Come with me just back to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And I want to take you to verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary. Okay, don't abandon that stand. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. There's that faith. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, as I was thinking this over this morning, I thought I need to say this. When we abandon our commitment to truth and to righteousness and to the proclamation of the gospel, okay, that's the stand we take. When we abandon that, we expose our brothers and sisters and our children and loved ones to sin. And we need to understand that. You know, Dad, when you abandoned that walk of Christian integrity, you expose your children to all matters of aberrant behavior, and they'll justify it because Dad does it. And the same is true with Mom. And the same is true in the church with the leaders of the church, you know. And when I say leaders, I'm not talking about deacons and things like that. I'm talking about the people who come down and sit here and give testimony to lives of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. When we don't live that way, we expose one another to the temptations of sin. And we need to be careful about that. There's some stories I'd like to tell you about that, true stories, that would just shock you. And they make me so angry that I could just tear up phone books. As I've seen in churches where the people of God have exposed the younger people of the church to sin. And those younger people have had their lives destroyed and wrecked because they got into sin through the deviation of other believers who weren't careful. We need to be careful about those things. So it's important that we maintain our stand. And then lastly, he talks with us about how we stay faithful in this. And perseverance. Notice with me, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we persevere in this stand that we take? And the apostle says, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet, you know what that covers. It covers your head. And you know what's in your head? Your brain. And it's talking about, I think, of the salvation permeating our thoughts and our minds. And there's two particular words that I would like to give to you this morning about that, about perseverance. These folks who we watch go through life and just persevere in their walk with Christ, what is it that sustains them so that they just stay on an even keel and serve the Lord faithfully through all of these years? I think it's the helmet of salvation. And there's two particular things about the helmet of salvation that I want to bring to your attention. And first of all, I think it talks about the privilege of salvation. We need to be filled with and controlled by and motivated by the wonderful privilege of being saved. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And we so quickly forget. Again, we get all wrapped up in the things of the world. We think, my lands, you know, I haven't had what I hoped I'd get, you know, on these kind of things. And I say, wait a minute. Why don't you think about what you have got? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And the greatest benefit mentioned very early in that text is, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Where would you be if your sins weren't forgiven? You wouldn't be able to lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep at night. You'd be so scared, you'd be sleepless every night. But you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who have learned and understood the atonement and have come to Christ and confessed our sins, we know that they're forgiven and we can go to sleep. Matter of fact, we can go to sleep hoping, I don't wake up. You know, it'd be great. The best thing that could happen to me tonight is I wouldn't wake up and I'd wake up in heaven. That'd be a wonderful thing. So perseverance, we have that privilege of being saved. And secondly, I'd like to talk about purpose. That helmet is the purpose of salvation. It's important for us to understand that. You know, we aren't here to somehow enjoy the things of this world. Now God, you know, is going to take care of us, and we're going to have a lot of these things of the world, and we get to enjoy them. And I don't know about you, I enjoy them, you know. And Charlotte and I get to do things, you know, that are just really fun. And yesterday, did you see that BC comic strip this week? This guy comes to the psychiatrist, and he's all discouraged and depressive. And he says, what can I do? He says, well, I'm just so discouraged, and you know, nothing's going right in my life. And the psychiatrist says, oh, relax, it could be worse. You could go cross-country skiing. Well, Charlotte loves to cross-country ski. She got to go cross-country. You know, God gives us a lot of things we like. But we have a purpose in life. And our purpose is to serve Him. You know, I quote this verse to you so often. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. Salvation is not just a benefit, a privilege, it is also a calling. It is a purpose. And then the last two things that are given to us here are, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I don't think this is a sword that we use out here like this. I think it's a sword that we use like this. It's the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we are going to succeed as the servants of God, we need to have this particular mechanical function in place, that we quietly read the Word of God and let God examine our hearts and lives so that we walk with Him in obedience. We need to use that sword of the Spirit. Now, I know that there's this use of the sword, too, as we share the gospel in that. But I really think in this context, it's talking about the personal use of the soul. We use it on ourselves. A quiet, personal reading of the Word. Not for information, but for reformation. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Let me tell you, folks, this is the best psychology available. God will keep you strong and on track, and He'll keep your mind even and balanced by this book. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. If you'll read it and listen to it and let God speak to your soul and to your heart. And then the last thing that is mentioned, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And again, I think this prayer is more of a personal weapon. Now, often we use prayer other ways, and rightfully so. We had a bulletin board out here this morning in Sunday school class, and we're praying for our brother Dick. He's got some medical things going on this week. And we're praying for Gene. Boy, he's got some stuff coming up ahead of him. And we're able to intercede for our brothers and sisters in prayer. But I think of what Christ taught us when the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, I find that so confrontive and so blessed that when I get before him in prayer, the first thing he reminds me is, David, it's not about you, it's about me. Hallowed be thy name. Well, that's good psychological adjustment, isn't it? Right from the beginning. It's about our Lord and Savior. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, wait a minute. I got some other things I want to ask you for. My wife wants a Subaru Forester, and I'd like to have a new Cadillac. And the Lord says, will you get in tune with me, David? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's going to be plenty of Subarus and Cadillacs over there. I don't know what they're going to be, but there's going to be plenty of them over there. There's something else here that we're to give our attention to. And that's his kingdom and his will. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. There go all my fears and all my worries. Lord, how am I going to make it? Man, retirement's coming up. I don't know if I got enough to save, you know, to handle all those years. Lord says, I'll take care of that, David. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't you be thinking about tomorrow. He says, go check the cupboard. You got enough for supper? Yeah. I got enough. I have supper all week and all next month. What's in there? Well, then what are you worrying about, David? Give us this day our daily bread. Praying with all prayer and supplication. Folks, we need to keep this armory in place. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and the rest of the equipment that's given. Are you doing that? I tell you, it's the simplest and easiest way for God's people to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd challenge our hearts with it, with the ease and simplicity of walking with you as we do so in honesty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.